I hope you had a blessed Easter. It was nice to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We had a great time out at the field for sunrise. Thank you for those of you that joined us for prayer. You helped with the yard signs. You got flyers out. It was a great success. It was a real encouragement to see people come out, celebrate Jesus is risen, and also to see many come and find life in Christ. So here we go, Matthew chapter 5. If you're there, can I hear a let's do this? All right, here we go, starting in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we are here this evening, and we desire to hear from you. God, we've come into this place and we've worshiped you in song. We open your word and we want to continue to have an attitude and a heart of worship, surrendering to your work in our lives. And so we ask, God, that you, by your Spirit, would do great things as we have opened up your truth. We pray, God, that as we discover the truth of the Beatitudes over the next several weeks, that you would work a great transformation in us. That, Lord, there would be a happiness that we know that is lasting, that is real. It is a happiness that we have because of Jesus. And so we ask now that you would be with us as we turn to your word. God, do a work in our midst. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage the believer, that, Father, you would call those that have not trusted in Christ to confess and believe in Jesus and tonight be saved. And so do what you see fit and what you have planned for us in the preaching of your word, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Redefining happiness by discovering Jesus. Just that idea of happy or happiness maybe bring certain emotions that come into your life. Even to think about, how would you define happy? You're like, I don't know, it's just a feeling. I've got a good feeling. I'm happy. I'm overjoyed. Everything just seems good right now. One of the ways in which I see happiness often is one of the privileges I have is being one of the pastors here at the church. I get to take part in our pre-marriage counseling. So we'll have young couples that get engaged and they want to get married. They want one of the pastors at the church to marry them. And so they come in and they go through a course on marriage to prepare them for marriage. And I have one of the first meetings with them. They have spent at this point a few weeks or several months working through their homework that asks them questions. And I get to sit down with them and go over this homework. Some of the questions in the homework are, you know, how did you meet your fiance? How did the two of you meet? And you get to hear this story about, you know, there she was glowing in the moonlight, and I just knew she was the one. Some of the other questions, you know, what do you like to do together? And I get answers like anything. And that's the guy's answer, like little anything. The ladies are like anything as long as we're together. Answers like, I just like being with him. I like being with her. I like just walking through Target together. Just her and I, or us together, just browsing Target. I like cooking together. And then I just love it when we get to clean the kitchen together afterwards. Now, one of the other questions is what do you look forward to the most when you get married? Like, what are you looking forward to in marriage? And it's like, we never have to say goodbye anymore. Oh, right? Now, I read this, though, through the eyes of 14 years of marriage bliss. Love you, Jackie. Right, I read this and I see this and it's like, man, I know some of the other chapters to this story. I remember reading some of it and just seeing like this happiness. It has this. There's a happiness that's expecting major life change, them getting married. Happiness, there's that expectation of the day, you know, what the future has in store. A happiness in this earned success. They're going through this marriage counseling. They're getting ready. They're preparing that successful day of their wedding. All of this. But I look at it on the flip side of what happens over the years. And I remember just a few weeks ago, my wife goes, "We need to go to Target." And I did that homework at one time. And I had one of those answers. Just being with you, babe, is happiness, is the best. And she asked me, "Do you want to go to Target with me?" I'm like, "What are we doing?" "Well, we're going to get some stuff and then we're going to browse." "Hun, you do this. I'm going to go dig a hole in the backyard or something. You go do what you just get some me time," right? And something's changed. You have that moment, that happiness, just being together, never having to say goodbye. I've seen those moments in marriage when I'm not the perfect husband, that I mess up. And Jackie would like to say goodbye for a little while, right? It's just like, hey, there's not that happiness there. If you look at it this way, we think of happiness often as happiness is something that we get based on something that we achieve, something that takes place in our life. A matter of fact, I'll give it to you this way. Think of it in two ways. If you had two scenarios, which one do you think would make you more happy? Scenario number one, winning that $1 billion lottery that took place a few weeks ago. So there's your first option. Second option is becoming a paraplegic. Think about it. Which one do you think would make you more happy? Here's the interesting thing. Harvard psychologist Dan Gilbert did some research, and this is what he discovered. The paraplegic and the lottery winner, 1 year later, have the exact same level of happiness. The happiness that you would think winning the lottery, that major life change, that big event, that is going to make me happy. You're no more happier than a paraplegic a year after his tragic event. Because our understanding of happiness in this world is that it is something that we earn. It's in achieving something. It is in some major life event that takes place. When this happens, when this goes down, I will be happy. But this week and in the weeks to come, we are going to discover that happiness biblically is much different than happiness in this world. We will redefine happiness by discovering Jesus. Even the idea of happiness as we use it, it holds within it this idea of chance. Just, I stumble across happiness. It's a chance that I have it. But biblically, you find happiness in Jesus in this concept. The Beatitudes, this idea of happiness would be this. Happiness is living for the everlasting. Happiness is living for the everlasting. It is a happiness that is found in what ultimately lasts, and that is Jesus and his kingdom. We are going to be challenged to take our idea of happiness and understand happiness is not in what we have or in what we obtain, but you'll see in a little bit in who we are in Jesus. Think about what we see here over and over again, the word blessed and blessed, and think of how we associate that just off the cuff in our life, this idea of being blessed. I think we associate it many times with materialistic things. You see somebody with possessions or a nice car, a Mercedes, man, they're blessed. You see them with a BMW, there's a blessed man walking right there, right? You know, God bless them, God's good. But yet we come here and we're going to find that happiness is found in three specific things this evening that are radically different than our possessions. And so as we get ready to dive in, we need to do a quick little overview of what takes place here. First, we need to understand this idea of blessed or happy biblically. It's not based on just emotion or on experience, but rather this idea of blessing, to be blessed, is very unique in Matthew chapter 5. Do me a favor, look at Matthew chapter 5, look at the first few verses, and notice that each one of them, verse 3 through 10, they start with the word blessed. Can you say blessed? Blessed. So look at it. It's like verse 3, blessed are. Verse 4, blessed are. Verse 5, blessed are. Verse 6, blessed are. Verse 7, blessed are. Verse 8, help me out, blessed are. Verse 9, blessed are. And verse 10, blessed are. It's as if the bells of heaven are ringing with each blessed, and it rings on an unblessed world saying this is what it is to be happy. It's to be blessed. But the Greek word for blessed is something we don't have in English. It doesn't translate over. The best that we might be able to come up with is just our understanding of happy, but it lacks immensely. You see, the best way of this word blessed, understanding it, it's this word makaria in the Greek, and it was often used of a blessedness or a bliss that only the gods could obtain. In Greek mythology, in the Roman world, to be makaria, it was something that no human being could ever experience. It was a bliss or a happiness that was reserved for their gods and their gods alone. But notice Jesus comes into their world and says this, because God became man, man can enjoy the blessings of God. This truth that we discover in happiness and blessedness is this understanding that was used by the essayist F.W. Borham, where he talks about the ancient islands of Cyprus. They were called the Makaria Islands, the blessed islands. And this is why they were blessed. Because it was such a fertile land, the shores were so fertile that they could provide everything the people wanted and everything the people desired. That is the blessed happiness that we discover in Matthew chapter 5. It's not the happiness of I obtain something. It's not the happiness that I receive something. It's not the happiness that, ooh, I had a good day. It is the blessed happiness of God because Jesus has come amongst us. It's the way he kicks off. Notice chapter 5, what would be called the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7 of Matthew is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It is the teaching of Jesus here. For you to kind of look at it, understand this, that the Sermon on the Mount, it describes all of the Christians' living, their devotion, their ethical standard. It is literally kind of the kingdom rule for God's people that we live out while we are under the divine life or divine rule of Jesus. It says in verse 2 of the text that Jesus taught this to the people. But to understand this correctly, when it says Jesus taught this, the word taught is actually used in a way in which he taught it habitually. So we don't have this just one time where Jesus gives chapter 5 through chapter 7, drops the mic and walks away. No, this was the teaching of Jesus through his earthly ministry that he gives to us and that he gave to his disciples and that he gave to the multitude that came and heard him teach. So the whole concept of this teaching is something that Jesus taught over and over again, which is why you'll see some of the similarities to this in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, where you see this, the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus would habitually share this truth. But in looking at it, the Sermon on the Mount, it happens on a mountain. Matthew's gospel, Matthew takes this mountain, and there's always a mountain experience. Major things happen on a mountain, as it were. You know, there's the Sermon on the Mount. There's the Mount of Transfiguration. There's the Mount Golgotha or Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. Then he ascended on the mount in front of his disciples, this mountain experience. For us, we understand it this way, this mountain experience. Remember in the Old Testament, God comes down in the smoke and the fire just with Moses on the mountain and all the people at the bottom, and he gives them his law. Here we have Jesus, God in flesh, who sits among his people, and they gather to him and he openly teaches them His truth and His rule for all to hear. It's a mountaintop experience of blessedness in the introductory part of the Sermon on the Mount. So as we've worked through a few little details of understanding the significance, it's a mountaintop experience, as it were, major event, important teachings of Jesus that He continually and consistently shared throughout His ministry. We come now to the opening part of the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes, and He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then He ends it, notice this in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of" what? Heaven. If I want this happiness, if I want this blessedness, notice first, it's happiness in a kingdom perspective. It's happiness when I have a kingdom perspective. There is a happiness, there is a blessedness in every believer's life, an overjoy, a bliss of God when we have a perspective that is eternal, in understanding that we are a part of God's kingdom, that we have a place in the kingdom of God. You saw it there with the Beatitudes. Look at how Jesus says it. He starts with the kingdom of God. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And then He ends in verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Verse 3 and verse 10 wrap it in the kingdom of God. For us, if I'm going to be happy and have a happiness that lasts and a happiness that endures, that happiness must be anchored in this: I see the kingdom of God. I see that which is everlasting. I have a concept in which I see reality through eternity. It's this great truth. Look at this. Blessed is the first moment of the Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But blessed also is the last moment for the Christian. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a happiness that is with us each and every day of our life. And it is a happiness that is continued on in the life that is to come in the kingdom of heaven. But the whole concept of a happiness in the kingdom of heaven, this whole thought is much different, or rather, not so much different, but we struggle with it, because the kingdom of heaven, you can go ahead and discover it there in verse 3 or 10, kind of look at it. It shows up as the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. It has a two-prong fulfillment, as it were. We can get confused often because we have the kingdom of God now, or the kingdom of heaven now, but we have the kingdom of heaven not yet. It's partly now, but it's not completely fulfilled yet. And so it can get kind of confusing when you read through this, but it also reveals to you some of the blessing. You have the blessing of the kingdom of heaven now, but then you also have that future blessing of the kingdom of heaven not yet. We get confused on it because it's the kingdom of heaven when Jesus rules in our life, but then we also look forward to the kingdom of heaven when Jesus returns on the white horse and He rules and reigns over the world. And everything is set under His control. And as I say often, we no longer vote. There's no longer presidents. There's no longer dictators. I mean, it is King Jesus all the way, kingdom of heaven future. But look at how we might understand this, the blessedness or the happiness in the kingdom of heaven. Understand the now and not yet. The famed preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. This is where the confusion arises when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. I agree, of course, that the kingdom of God is in one sense and has not been established on earth yet. It is a kingdom which is to come, yes. But it is also a kingdom which has come. The kingdom of God is among you and within you. The kingdom of God is in every true Christian. He reigns in the church when she acknowledges him truly. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is yet to come. Now we must always bear that in mind. Whenever Christ is enthroned as king, the kingdom of God is come. So that while we cannot say that he is ruling over all the world at this present time, he is certainly ruling in that way in the hearts and lives of all his people. Blessed or happiness is in the kingdom perspective. There is a happiness in the life of every believer that will come to the realization that they are a part of the kingdom of God. God is at rule and at reign and at work in your life, and there is happiness in that. We find, remember that idea of happiness and those analogies, that life change, that expectation, that earned success? We so many times find happiness in belonging to something. You know, we find happiness in belonging to something, or we find happiness in something going right in our life. I mean, think about it. There's that happiness that we'll experience when, you know, the family is together and everybody's getting along. There may be a happiness. You go home from work and you're kind of happy about your job because you were selected to be a part of a special team or a special group within the work. As a student, you go out for the team and you're happy because you made the school team in your sport, and there's a happiness and there's an excitement that's in that. There's even this. Think about it in shopping, the happiness you get to experience when you go out and you're interested in purchasing something, but you discover that the thing you're interested in, there's a charitable end to their product. You know, you buy this pair of shoes, but you also will buy a pair of shoes for somebody in need in another country. You buy these glasses, you give this charitable deed of also giving a pair of glasses to somebody else who needs vision in a developing country. And there's that sense of happiness. I belong. I'm partnering with them. I'm buying shoes, but I'm also giving shoes to some little boy that badly needs shoes. And there's all this sense of happiness in belonging. But think for a moment of how that can come crumbling down. You have the happiness of the whole family getting along at Christmas, but it wasn't the same story last week at Easter. You went home so excited and happy because you made the team, but you've discovered that making the team really consists that you keep a bench really, really warm. The happiness of the special team or special project at work has meant that you have missed a lot of family events, and it's had a negative impact on your family, and it's not as happy as it once were. But look at this. This is a happiness that does not disappoint, because it is a happiness found in the everlasting rule and reign of Jesus and his kingdom. The kingdom that you experience in him reigning in your life and working in your life. The kingdom as you look forward to him coming and restoring and making all things right. That's why this heavenly kingdom perspective, you're going to find this in the weeks to come. Isaiah 61 seems to be a really good reflection to the Beatitudes. And it's all this talk of kingdom and Jesus restoring and making things right and comforting those that are mourning and comforting the people that because of their sin have a destroyed country and a destroyed land, and everything's wicked and the wicked are prospering. And then there's this joy of the king setting up his kingdom and making all things right. That's the happiness in the kingdom perspective. If that's not enough for you, every time Matthew uses the word blessed, it's used 13 times. From this point on, as he continues to use it, every time he uses blessed, it has to do with the kingdom of heaven. Your happiness will not be found in the kingdom of this world. Your happiness is found only in one place, and that is in the kingdom of heaven. And the only way in the kingdom of heaven is if the King Jesus rules and reigns in your life. Second area of this happiness, it's happiness in Christian character. It's happiness in Christian character. Look at this. The whole concept of blessed are, and then he gives a character or a disposition. It's not, you know, blessed when this happens, blessed when you attain this, but no, blessed are. There is a character work or a quality, a work of God in your life that He's brought some change or He's brought some renewing of your mind and renewing of your heart, that there is a quality of Jesus in you. There's happiness in that. It's put this way, the blessedness is not in getting something, not in seeing something, not in doing something, but in being something. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. This is a happiness that far exceeds the happiness of this world. Think of it, because even in the situations and the circumstances that we go through that are unhappy, unhappy situations, unhappy circumstances, you can still have a happiness because you know God is working divine character in your life. Count it all joy, brethren, when you go through various trials. Count it all joy, happy. Why? Not because the situation is unhappy, not because the circumstances are unhappy, but because you have a happiness because God is working divine quality and character in your life. It runs through the Sermon on the Mount. Look at it. If you would, look at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. This whole concept of happiness in Christian character. Look at what Jesus tells the multitude. He tells his disciples, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a comparison. He's saying you have got to exceed these people. But then look at where Jesus further works in chapter 6, in verse 8. There's a small little phrase that comes into his struggle with these religious leaders. And it's this, "Therefore, do not be like them." Do not be like them. Do you see it? Happiness in Christian character, it's the happiness that you are not like the world because Christ has changed you. It's not a pride, it's not a boast, like, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like them," but it's rather you're poor in spirit, you've been there and God has delivered you from it, and you have happiness because God has changed you and brought character into your life. This Christian character, as it is expressed and as it is worked through, that regardless of how unhappy the situation or unhappy the circumstances, there is a happiness in our life because we know God is at work in us, bringing Christ-likeness, is expressed in two areas. If you were to take the Beatitudes, and you can argue there's 7 or there's 8. We're just going to go with 8. You know, we're going to look at verse 3 through 10 in the weeks to come. You have kind of the first 4 that deal with our character towards God. Then you have the second 4 that deal with our character towards man. So this idea of happiness in Christian character, this Christian character is seen in my relationship towards God. And it'll also be seen in my relationship towards man. It's very important that you get the order. If my relationship with God is not correct, my relationship with man will be off. It will not be correct. And so look at how he starts. The relationship or the character towards God, you have the first 4 Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, the mournful, the meek, the hunger and thirst for righteousness. 4 characters or qualities, these dispositions, and look at it. It is our character towards God. The spiritual poverty to understand that you need God and you need God bad. The mourning, the brokenness over your sin, that you realize that there is no good you can do to be right with God and be in His kingdom. You need His Son Jesus. A humility that comes in, that you understand before God you have been rendered powerless. There is nothing you can do to earn a way into the kingdom but accepting what Jesus has done. And when you have come in contact with a God so holy and so righteous, there is a hunger and a thirst that comes within your life that you want what He has, and you want who He is, and you hunger for it, and you thirst for it. And then it moves at that point to your character towards your fellow man. And because you recognize before God you were so poor in spirit and so broken, look at this. You look at others with mercy. You're merciful. You have compassion and pity upon those in their sin. You don't stub your nose at them. You don't look down on them. You don't say how horrible they are. You are merciful. Your very being is twisted in emotion for their place because you've been there. You're merciful. Your character towards others, look at this, you're pure in heart. Your motives and your intentions are no longer selfish. They're no longer this quid pro quo kind of a way of dealing with it. There, it's a pure heart. You want to reach out. You want to be around them. You want to serve them in all pureness of heart that they might see the God that you have seen when you were poor in spirit. But if that's not it, you have that desire to be a peacemaker. You want to see not just peace on earth, but you want to see peace between God and man. I remember driving several months ago with my daughter, and there were across the freeway these signs, war, not peace. And she was reading them, and she's like, Dad, what's this idea of war or peace, not war? Sorry, I flipped that around. Glad I corrected that. You're like, you said it wrong. I got it. Peace, not war. And it comes down to this whole idea of a peacemaker. We will not have peace on this earth until mankind is at peace with God. And a peacemaker declares that truth, and a peacemaker who's experienced the peace of God because they're right with God and they're a part of God's kingdom because of the work of Jesus wants to see that happen in other people. And they'll even go to this extent, your character towards man, willing to be persecuted. You see, these characteristics, the character of a Christian is seen both positive and negative. Positive in the aspect of you see who you are, but because of who you are, you may experience negativity because this world will not receive you. The character becomes so great in your life, the work of God so intense that you literally are not of this world. And I'm not talking a sticker on the back of a lifted Ford pickup. I'm talking the genuine aspect that you are longing for God's kingdom and to be with Jesus. That the whole idea of pain and hurt or suffering for your relationship with Jesus is but nothing. Look at this. There's even happiness in being persecuted. It's a happiness that cannot be taken away because finally, thirdly, look at this. The happiness is in Jesus. The happiness is in Jesus. Jesus comes and brings his kingdom. Jesus comes and brings this change. Jesus comes and embodies this happiness and this blessedness and shows it and gives it and provides it to each and every one of us. Look at it. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world are radically different. There are things that the kingdom of heaven offers that the kingdom of this world cannot come close to. The kingdom of this world, yes, it can offer riches. The kingdom of this world, it can offer fame. But the kingdom of this world, the fame and the riches and all that it may offer, it comes to an end. It's only for this lifetime. The one thing in the kingdom of this world that is certain is death. The kingdom of this world, yes, it's a wave and you can ride that wave and that wave may ride high and that wave may be intense and that wave may have happiness, but the wave of the kingdom of this world, it crashes into the sands of reality and emptiness is left. But the happiness in Jesus, it is a kingdom that is everlasting. It is not a great wave that crashes. It is an ocean that is endless in its depth and endless in its breadth. It is a kingdom that he brings that is filled with blessing and promise and goodness. Where there is the character, there is the promise and the reality that the kingdom brings because of Jesus. Happiness in Jesus. Remember that first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. A kingdom everlasting, a kingdom that never stops, a kingdom that is so great. But look at this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happiness in Jesus. Do you understand what God has done for us who are poor in spirit, who are spiritually poverty-stricken? Will you look at what takes place, the happiness in Jesus? God takes one giant step out of heaven and is poured into humanity. God becomes flesh and dwells among us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the God who is rich and abounding in all wealth and all blessing. He does what? He steps into our poverty, becoming one of us. Poor in spirit, will you hear the words of Jesus upon the cross? Will you hear Him who knew no sin, who became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God? Will you hear Him cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you hear the spiritual poverty, the poor in spirit, the crying out for His Father, in which He quotes the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me, that you might have the kingdom of heaven? Oh, poor in spirit, do you hear Him from the cross as He cries out, I thirst. That thirst to be right with Him, that thirst to be a part of God's kingdom, that thirst to be known by God. Do you hear Him crying, I thirst that you might be satisfied? The happiness in Jesus, I thirst, and yet He thirsts so that from Him can come torrents of living water that will refresh you and wash you and overwhelm you with great blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happiness in Jesus, that He thirsted that I could be satisfied, that He was forsaken, that I could be accepted into the kingdom of God. Do you see what He has done for us? Happiness in Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanses your conscience from death, works in you to serve the living God. Happiness in Jesus. He comes in to change your poor in spirit state, that you would be a part of the kingdom of heaven. But it's such a great work, such happiness in Jesus. Look at this, the last beatitude. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He'd go on to say, for my sake. To be harmed and hunted and hurt and martyred and mutilated or whatever it may be, insulted, mocked. For Jesus' sake. Do you understand the happiness in Jesus? It is a captivation in Jesus that is so great. He becomes so real. You're so satisfied in Him. He is all you long for. He is all that you want, that it does not matter what happens to this body, because as soon as this body perishes, you are with Him for all of eternity. The happiness in Jesus, I think it's interesting. The one who comes to the realization that they're poor in spirit and they need Jesus has the same blessing as the one who goes to the point of handing their body over to be sacrificed and mutilated and dying for Jesus. They both get the kingdom of God. Because it's all Jesus's work. It's not what we earn. It's not what we deserve. And we come here tonight to communion to remember that. Jesus will say in the end of Matthew, when He's getting ready to take communion and give it to His disciples, and He calls us to remember His sacrifice and to remember what He has done. And He says, I won't eat of this food or drink of this cup until I do it again in the kingdom. We right here get to participate with happiness and gladness in Jesus. The happiness in Jesus that He died for me in my poor in spirit state, so that I could be forgiven, that I could be satisfied, that I could be made right, that I could be made whole, that I could be forgiven. And such an altered state and such a work of God that I don't care what this world may do to me, because it is Jesus and I look forward to dining with Him for all of eternity. Tonight we get to do something as a family that we will do with all the family of God in His kingdom. We will dine with the King. Do you see that this is a happiness that the world has nothing on? Do you see this is a happiness that is just mind-blowing as you rethink life? It's a happiness because it is anchored in the foundation of Jesus. Will you bow for a moment of prayer and a moment as we just kind of search our hearts, a a moment where we kind of ask ourselves, am I right with Jesus? Am I right in the family of God? And I want you just to think, as we're just before the Lord, think for a minute, have you realized that you are poor in spirit? Poor in spirit in this aspect, you realize that there is a guilt in your life, that you have done wrong. There's things that you're ashamed of. But tonight, if you would realize that, and you would look unto Jesus and see that He died a shameful death for what you have done, and you confess your wrong and turn from it and believe in Him, He says this to you, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so if there's anybody in here this evening that you have a thirst for righteousness, a thirst to be made right with God, and you realize Jesus has died for you, will you raise your hand?